just heard a very small book of the Bible. Philemon is really just a small snapshot of a greater issue that's going on, a greater thing that's happening. So when I was kind of, well, when I first got Philemon as something to preach on, I was like, well, I thought, well, I'm preaching on a whole book, so how do I kind of really pull this back into focus? And so, given that it's only a few small verses, I thought, what better way to look at reconciliation and forgiveness as it's put forward to us in Philemon. When I was doing a bit of searching to make the image behind me, I was looking at how other churches kind of did images for Philemon. And this is one of them. Summer Shorts, Philemon, looking at forgiveness and reconciliation. And so I'm imagining our summer series was looking at short passages or books in the Bible. Given it's not summer, I'm calling this a spring snippet because Philemon is really just that small snapshot of a greater issue. It's 25 verses, it's theoretically one chapter, and it's 479 words in the NIV. I didn't count them, I just put it on Word and copied it and looked. It's a really small letter. There's not heaps in it, but there's so much in it as well. Like, it's small, but it's so dense at the same time, because Paul's actually talking about a really interesting, but also a really difficult topic. That idea of forgiveness and reconciliation and grace and mercy and that sort of thing. So, before we actually get into looking at this letter, how would I pray for us as we wrestle with those ideas? Our gracious and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we have the time this morning to gather together to read your word and to learn from your word. Lord, as we wrestle with ideas of grace and mercy and forgiveness and reconciliation, give us minds to understand your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you are saying to us. Show us where our hearts need work, where perhaps we are holding on to things that need to be given over to you. Help us see how to forgive as you have forgiven us. Might you be the one speaking to our hearts this morning. I pray these things, asking that and knowing that you can do immeasurably more than what we can pray for. And so, commit all these things to you. Amen. So, have you ever walked into a movie halfway through? Have you ever been rushing and you're running late and you get your tickets, like, and the movie's already halfway through, you've definitely missed the 30 minutes of previews and all that fun bit of the movies, and you're right in the middle of a movie, or you're just trying to catch up after the first few scenes. Or perhaps you've been bored on a Friday or Saturday night, and you're flicking through TV trying to find something to watch, and a movie comes on, and it's already started, it's already about an hour in, and you're like, well, all right, might as well start it now. Philemon's a little bit like that. It's like starting in a movie halfway through, trying to figure out who the characters are, what's going on, and what the story is. We don't really know the purpose. We don't really know much about what's going on in this letter other than a few simple facts. So we're going to do a bit of background work to understand why this letter in the first place and who it's about, who it's for, and what's going on. So the first is, who are our characters? Who are the characters of this story? Well, firstly, we have Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy. They're our first two characters. Paul being a main character, Timothy being a side character. Paul is writing this letter. Paul is an author, is authoring this letter. Timothy is mentioned probably because he's just known to the church, to Philemon and to the others who are mentioned. So Paul and Timothy are our two characters that we're introduced to, the authors of this letter, so to speak. And then we have Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. Now, Philemon is mentioned first, so he's probably the main recipient of this letter, and given that he's basically referred to solely in the rest of the letter, it's to Philemon, and given that's the name of the book in the Bible, Philemon's probably the best bet. Then we have Apphia. Now, the letter doesn't give us any information about who Apphia is, other than she is our sister. Paul uses that phrase often when he's referring to people who he shares faith with. And so Apphia is perhaps this, you know, perhaps a member of the church, but other people reckon she's potentially Philemon's wife. And so Philemon's wife, given the issue that's at hand, which we'll look at, has some stake in this situation. So she is of some importance. Then we have a guy called Archippus, who's referred to as being a fellow soldier. That's a phrase that Paul often gives people who are that joined with Paul in the mission of sharing the gospel. Someone who is passionate for the gospel and is sharing it. In the letter to the Colossian church, he's mentioned and Paul encourages him to continue that work. So Archippus is likely someone of importance in this church. And then, as it says, there's a church that also meets in Philemon's house. So it suggests that Philemon's rather wealthy to own a large enough house in which to house a church. It probably isn't a huge church, but nevertheless, he houses a church in his home. And so the church is also mentioned as a recipient of this letter. But we'll look at why that is a little bit later. And as he often does, grace and peace to you from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's how Paul kind of kicks us off. That's how Paul gives us who this letter is to, who's it from, and that information. But other than that, we only have these three characters. Well, these two characters, those two main characters, Paul and Philemon, and our three side characters, who, you know, don't really play much of a role. And so it's basically just Paul and Philemon at this point. But then we have another character who's introduced a little bit later in the letter, and that's Onesimus. And now, once again, we're in the middle of a movie, so I don't know a lot about Onesimus, other than that he is like a son to Paul. In verse 10 it says that, he's like a son to Paul. That he's no longer a slave, which means that he was likely a slave beforehand. But he's also a believer, he's a brother in the Lord, in verse 16. But he's also mentioned in the letter to the Colossians as someone who's kind of come from Paul and deliver a message. So just like in Philippians, we heard how Epaphroditus was going to be sent back from Paul. In the same way, Paul wants to send back Onesimus with Tychius, these two fellow gospel workers or people that are with Paul while he's in prison. So that's a little bit about who Onesimus is. He's seen as a son to Paul. He's a slave, or was once a slave, and he's a believer. But he's of some importance to Paul. And so, Paul starts with his characteristic thanksgiving and prayer bit. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, speaking to Philemon, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. So Paul starts by explaining and showing the relationship that both Paul and Philemon share. He does that in two ways. Firstly, by saying that he's really excited that Philemon loves God's people and is committed to them. He's committed to the church that meets in his home and he's committed to growing them. But he also shows that Paul and Philemon share that partnership together. They have a partnership in the faith, and through that, he wants Philemon to hopefully continue to be effective, to continue to grow, to continue to serve the church. And so that's what Paul is saying, to remind Philemon of that shared relationship they have together. And then he finishes by saying, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people." Paul's not doing this to, I guess, butter Philemon up, which it might seem like, right? If Paul's writing a letter to Philemon and he's wanting him to do something, you might say, "Oh yes, do this, do this, do this. You're really great, you're really wonderful, so therefore you'll want to do this." And then you're like, "Oh, okay, Paul's made me feel really good, I guess I'll do that now." It's more than just that, because Paul is reminding Philemon of that relationship they share, that intimate connection as friends, but also as fellow believers. So they have this relationship in common with Christ, but also with one another. They both share... I'm not sure what that is. I'm going to flick this off just in case. Okay, hopefully we're all right now. Paul is trying to show that Philemon and him share that relationship, and from that relationship can then write what he has to say. Right? He wants to remind Philemon of that shared relationship to speak those words. But imagine if Paul didn't have that relationship with Philemon, right? Imagine if Paul had heard about Philemon, didn't know him, heard about this situation, was like, well, I'm going to stick my nose in that one and kind of write a letter to this guy I don't know and tell him that he should do something. I can't imagine Philemon really taking on that letter and going, yeah, I guess I'll do what this random dude Paul says. Like, it only worked because Paul had relationship with Philemon. It's the same for us. We can't expect for people to listen to us, for people to take on things that we're saying or encourage people or challenge one another if we don't have relationship. Because people are going to go, well, you don't really care about me, do you? Because you don't have that friendship with me. So why would I want to listen to what you have to say? And so that's, in effect, what Paul is doing here is saying that because we have this relationship, I can then say these things. And so he continues and says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. Now that first bit, I think, is the Paul that we often see through his letters, right? The Paul that's pointing his finger, is angry, is obnoxious, sounds like a bit of a douche, is a bit of a cow. Paul is not, seems like, not a great guy, right? Like, he seems like this kind of obnoxious, pointing the finger, everyone listen to me because I know what I'm talking about, I'm an apostle. He kind of gets like that, right? He's a little bit like that in Philippians, he's a little bit like that in Galatians, in Corinthians, but then here, he takes a different tact. Instead of going, I could point my finger at you, I appeal to you on the basis of love. Now, I think that shows us that relationship, right? That Paul recognises that shared connection and doesn't want to damage it and doesn't want to put anything in between them as a barrier to make this whole thing difficult. He appeals to him on a basis of love. Now, although Paul kind of comes off as obnoxious sometimes, here we see him in a different light, in a relational light, in an intimate light. It's because he's dealing with a rather delicate situation. And we're going to get to that situation in a bit. And so he's both wanting to remind Philemon that they have a shared love for one another, they have that relationship, but they have a shared love for Christ. And so he appeals on the basis of love. But do we do that? Do we do that in our relationships? Do we do that with one another? Do we do that with our friends or our family who aren't Christians? I think sometimes we fail at appealing to each other on the basis of love. Like this. How many times have you seen something said or something posted or something put up on social media or on in other areas where someone has kind of acted like the angry Paul, kind of pointing the finger at people and telling them together, act together? I have a few friends that are like that, and that's difficult for me because I see these things, and although I agree with it on a biblical level, I don't agree with the way in which they're going about it. And often, I think sometimes we can do that with our brothers and sisters, with our fellow believers. We can point the finger and say, oh, you've messed up, you need to do something, because we feel like we're of some higher standing. Remember that verse when Jesus says, that story where he says, the guy that kind of points out the speck of wood in someone's eye, and he says, no, first look at the giant plank of wood in your own eye before you start poking the finger. I think we do that too often, but here we're reminded, actually, we should appeal from a place of love. In 1 Peter it says these words, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope, not hop, that you have, but to do this with gentleness and respect, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour, or keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Notice the two things, gentleness and respect. It doesn't say give everyone a reason for the faith that you have by yelling at them and being angry at them and telling them they're wrong. Do it out of love, gentleness and respect. In Galatians, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Not with a harsh word, not with a kind of backhanded comment, but gently, with love, with respect. This is what Paul is trying to do. He knows he's dealing with a delicate situation, and so wants to start by saying, I appeal to you on the basis of love, because I respect you and I respect the situation. He basically, in a sense, puts everything back onto Philemon and says, I'm appealing to you on love. Are you going to respond in love? So what actually happened? Why is Paul writing in the first place? Well, once again, we're in the middle of a movie, and the letter doesn't give us a lot to go off other than verse 18, which says, which Paul says that if Onesimus had done anything or had incurred any cost, that he was willing to pay back Philemon anything. And so that kind of gives us a glimpse, I guess, at what Onesimus had done, if he had done something. So in our Bibles, there's a bit of a note that Onesimus had stolen from Philemon and had then run off. So he's perhaps a fugitive slave. And what better place to go and run to than Rome, right? You wouldn't go, if you had done some heinous crime, you wouldn't run to a small town which would likely be really close and would know everyone in it. You'd run to a city full of people and disappear. Somehow along that way, he's found Paul in prison. Or he could be a slave that has somehow committed some crime to Philemon, like stealing something, but then knows who Paul is and is like, well, Paul can intercede for me. Paul can step in and help. Both those two options are decent, right? Both those two options could be used. But that's not the focus of the letter, because the focus is that Onesimus has become a new man. He's been transformed. Paul appeals to him on the basis that he is like a son to him. Onesimus has come to him while he's in prison, and so Paul has, I guess, tutored him in faith and shown him the gospel, and so Onesimus has now become a believer. And so Paul treats him like a son. Like Timothy's also referred to as Paul's son, Onesimus shares that same connection, that same relationship. And then Paul, although it doesn't really make sense for us in our English, Onesimus means useful. And so Paul kind of has this little joke where he calls Onesimus useless when he was formerly. But now he's useful. He's become useful again, but both to Paul and to Philemon. It's this kind of interesting dynamic that Onesimus, this slave who has committed some crime, committed some wrong, and was useless because of it, because he's run off, is now useful again because of his faith. Goes on and says that he's no longer to be a slave, no longer seen as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, this is Paul saying this, but he's even dearer to you, Philemon, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So Onesimus has had this transformation. He's come to faith. He's met Jesus through Paul. And so Paul writes this letter basically to just ask Philemon to welcome Onesimus back. Welcome him back as a dear brother, as a fellow man, and as a Christian, as a believer. See, Paul recognizes that Onesimus has this new identity. He's no longer a slave. He served Paul faithfully in prison. Paul says that in the letter. He's really grateful to have Onesimus around and almost wants to keep Onesimus around. But he knows he must be sent back to his master. There are still laws. There are still laws that govern this whole thing, and so he wants to send Onesimus back. But he desires Philemon to welcome him back just as he would welcome Paul. And so how was Philemon to respond? Well, in Philemon's time, in Paul's time, everything is centered around these two ideas, honor versus shame. Things bring you honor, other things bring you shame. For Philemon to agree to what Paul is asking, there is huge significant cost, both financially but also societally. This would be seen as a hugely shameful thing to do, not only to welcome a slave back in the first place, but then to not even treat them as a slave, to then bring them back into community and family and say, actually, no, they're a brother in Christ. This is huge implication for Philemon. There's huge cost. And that's why he then mentions Apphia, Archippus, and the church, because all these groups all have a stake in this. They perhaps probably know who Onesimus is. They probably know the situation and what's occurred. And so they know how difficult this situation is. For Philemon to respond positively, it would show all these parties, Apphia, Archippus, and the church, that Paul's faith allows him to live radically different to society, to live in such a way that makes him look abnormal to society, to forgive in such a way that was so against what society said was normal. Right? Onesimus should have been punished, should have been even either sold off and not even brought back into the family. For Philemon to actually forgive and to reconcile with Onesimus, it'd be so radically different to what his culture stood for. But what about us? Do we live radically? Do we forgive radically? Are we able to forgive and reconcile with those that have hurt us? Because I think sometimes we don't. We find it difficult to forgive. Perhaps there's a significant cost to us. You know, we might feel that the grudge is worth holding. I remember my sister I'm 24, she's 27 now. I remember still in high school or at the end of high school, she was still holding a grudge against a year one or year two teacher for like one little thing she had said to her. And she was like fiercely holding on to this thing. She couldn't let go of this tiny thing and just release it. Now, we might not be holding on to something trivial like that, but we might be holding on to other things that deserve forgiveness, things that needed to be let go and given to God. But I think that what stops us is when we see that the cost is too great. We think the cost is going to be too great for us to forgive. But Jesus didn't think the cost was too great, did he? Jesus saw the cost of forgiving us and said, I will take that cost and I'll wipe it clean. And this is what Paul rests his entire letter on, this sense that if Philemon would live in such a way of Christ forgiving and forgive as Christ had forgiven him, then this would transform not only him, but his community and the people that he lived with. Forgive as Christ has forgiven. That's why Paul says those words in verse 19. It almost sounds like a little like backhanded and obnoxious Paul when he says, not to mention you owe me your very self. Like he almost sounds like, you know, he's getting pompous again. He's going to up himself again. But what he's actually doing is reminding Philemon that not so much that you owe me your very self, you owe Christ your very self. The cost that you might think you're owed, the debt that you think you're owed, or you might realistically be owed for Onesimus running away, your debt was greater, and Christ still paid that cost. And so he's encouraging Philemon to then look at that and go, okay, then if Christ has forgiven me, then I'll forgive Onesimus. We're challenged to do the same. Now, I do want to say that this doesn't mean that we forgive instantaneously in situations. There are times when if we are hurt and relationships are broken or whatever has happened, repair needs to take place. There needs to be time to move on, to grieve if there needs to be grief, but also to allow hurt to repair. But nonetheless, the Bible tells us to forgive, to reconcile with one another, which in itself will take time, will be a process. Situations may be really difficult and may take years, but the process is still the same. Christ is still encouraging us to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. And so Paul finishes by saying that he's confident. He knows Philemon. He knows his man. He knows who he's talking to. He's confident that Philemon will, in fact, agree to this appeal. And given that Philemon is, in fact, in our Bible, it's likely that he did. And then he continues by saying that he wants to then go and see Philemon to prepare a place, prepare a room for him. And then, in classic Paul fashion, ends by saying some final greetings from some people that are with him, some fellow Christians. So then, what's our takeaway? What are we to pull from the letter to Philemon? Well, I think two things. Firstly, if you remember right from the very beginning, my first image, the tagline was fruitfulness through forgiveness. Our whole year has been centered around this idea of bearing fruit, right? Growing in such a way, because last year was growing in such a way that we then would be bearing fruit, right? We have this tree up here covered in fruit as a reminder of that. To forgive, to let go of things in the past and to give them to God allows us to bear fruit in relationships. Because in this letter, we see that love and forgiveness go hand in hand. Right? If we have love without forgiveness, then our relationships never move past kind of just that superficial. They're never going to move past. If there has been some hurt, we're always going to be bitter. If we think we love them, then we probably don't really love them enough if we're not forgiving. Or if we're happy to forgive but not love, then does our forgiveness really mean anything? Does saying sorry really mean anything if we don't love? Love and forgiveness go hand in hand. Christ loved us so much that he then forgave us, right? And so if we're going to be fruitful, if we're going to, you know, continue after our Philippians series and into our next series and growing in our ability to bear fruit, if we love and forgive, we can do that better. If we love and forgive one another, if we even love and forgive those who aren't our fellow brothers and sisters, those perhaps in our family or our friends who don't yet know Christ and who are hard to love, hard to forgive. Christ says to forgive them just the same. To forgive those, even those who trespass against us, like in the Lord's Prayer, who sin against us. It's hard, it's not easy. It takes time, it's a process. We can only do that when we're filled with the Spirit. We can only do that in God's strength and grow in that process to do that. Secondly, the other thing to take from this letter is that we may be in a position with a fellow friend or someone we mentor or someone we're being mentored by where there's a need for a word of discipline or correction or challenge or rebuke. And those words are necessary. The Bible is pretty clear that we should be saying those words at times. But if 1 Peter and Galatians are anything to go off, they should be done on the basis of love, out of respect and gentleness with one another. We can't just be complacent sitting behind a wall or a computer or a keyboard and just telling people off out of relationship. Right? Paul was only able to say these things to Philemon because he had a relationship with him. We can't expect people to listen to us if we don't have a relationship with one another. Right? If we want people to listen to us, to especially listen to words that are difficult to hear, we need to have relationship. We need to love. We need to be gentle. We need to be respectful. My mate Reese, who I've known for about 7 years, who isn't a believer, the only reason I've been able to have any sort of conversations with him, for him to actually be respectful and listen to me, is because I first listened and respected him and built a relationship with him. Right? If I had just, you know, met this guy and was like, you know, nonchalant about really being friends with him and told him, hey, you should come to church because you're a sinner and, you know, that would be a really good thing to do. Do you think Reese would have listened to me? Probably not. But because I've built that relationship with him, he's willing to listen. He's willing to have conversations about faith, to talk about creation and the way we see God in the world. He's not yet a Christian, but I'm confident he'll become one. I trust that to God. It's the same for us. If we really want not only our friends and our families to become believers, but to encourage one another in faith, to grow, then we need a relationship with one another. We need to do it in a way that's loving and gentle and respectful. Basically, do it the way Jesus did it, right? It's hard. It takes time. It's a process. But we can do it because Christ gives us the strength to do it. Remember Philippians 4:13, I can do all this because Christ gives me the strength to do so. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, forgiveness is tough. Forgiveness is not easy. And forgiveness has a cost. And I think often as humans we struggle to forgive because we think the cost is too great. Father, soften our hearts to not see that the cost is too great because you pay the ultimate cost to forgive us. Help us to see you as the model to forgive. Help us to see you as the model to love, as you as the model of relationship. Help us live in such a way that is committed to one another, committed to relationship, to loving one another, to respecting one another, to being gentle, but also to live in such a way that shows us that we are a community that's centered around love and forgiveness, that we're committed to reconciling with one another when feelings are hurt or situations are hard and things have been said that aren't the kindest. Help us to live and forgive and to love just as your Son has forgiven and loved us. We trust and we know that we can only do that through your strength. And so, Lord, we ask that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit to be able to do this. That you would fill us in such a way that it wouldn't be forgiveness that looks like it's coming from us, but it would be forgiveness that looks like it's coming from you. And that we would be centered around that model of your Son's forgiveness, that we would forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Lord, we ask these things, knowing that you can do immeasurably more than we can ask. And we commit them into your Son's hands. Amen.